Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning, our message is building upon the message that we looked at last time we were together with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, as we were looking at our response to service, how we should serve, and the heart that we should serve with. And we were looking in verse 8 about the importance of having one mind and serving together with compassion for one another and love for the brethren and being courteous, being pitiful. As we looked at verse 8, there was a list of positive responses for us. In verse 9, we're going to see this morning a list of some negative responses. And by negative, I don't want you to form that negative, have negative thoughts, but they are some subtractions, some actions that we should hold back rather than add to. That's the response that Peter has here. Have you ever been in a circumstance where someone has spoken bad of you, spoken ill of you, when someone has taken your name and drug it through the mud, or they've treated you poorly? What was the response that you had in that time? Because it does hurt. I know they say sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. I know they do say that. Words do have real weight, and they do sting. But what was your go-to response when someone attacks you or someone says something ugly against you? Don't speak it out loud right now, because this morning I'd like to talk to you about the failure of fairness and what's wrong with being fair. We think about the way the world works, and you know what? The world is anything but fair. And if we're striving for just fairness, then we have completely missed the point of the gospel, and we've completely missed the point of the Christian life. This morning, as we look at the failure of fairness, I'd like us to look at verses 9 through verses 12 in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Please read along with me as we look at what Peter has for us this morning. Not rendering evil for evil, or wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning in this hour, and we ask as we look at your holy word, that your holy word would bring holy change to our life. Lord, this morning as we are looking at righteous responses, I pray, Lord, that your grace would certainly cover our offense. That, Lord, in each and every moment when we have an opportunity to respond in kind as you responded, I pray, Lord, that we will emerge responding with grace, with your grace. Because, Lord, there is no hope in this life apart from you. There is no hope in this life apart from your grace. And, Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that more of your grace would be upon our lives and upon our responses and, Lord, even upon our enemies. Jesus, take your words. Bring change to our hearts this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Is your life defined by a single event? By now, you know where I'm going with this. By now, you know that I am referencing Peter's life as a pattern for our life. Not that we are to follow in Peter's footsteps, because Peter was following in Jesus' footsteps, and the greatest template for our lives are the very steps of Jesus. But the question that I'm asking this morning about your life being defined by a single event, I want you to know that for some of us in here, we do carry the weights and the hurts and the harms of something that someone said about us or something that someone did to us. But what if this morning you could leave all of that pain and all of that agony at the altar and at the feet of Jesus as you learn to live in the reality and in the hope of life defined by the resurrection, understanding how that transformed Peter's life and how it can transform your life by helping you unload those needless burdens this morning at the feet of Jesus, because our hope is built wholly on Jesus. It's not upon our responses. It's not upon the way people treat us. It's not in just getting a fair shake. The greatest hope of our life is knowing that in this life and in the next, that Jesus has purchased our redemption through his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and the empty tomb stands as testimony that you and I have the hope of eternal life for those of us who put our faith and trust in him, not trusting in our own goodness, but trusting all in his goodness, turning from our sin, and to him we find our greatest hope. We find in Peter's story some ups and downs. And I think as we examine our life in comparison to Peter's life, we find that our spiritual journey oftentimes follows a similar pattern. How it is, it's the way life goes. You never ever know from moment to moment where you're going to end up in the cycle of life. Whether you're on top or whether you're down in the valley, I want you to understand that the real value of our Christian faith is that it carries us in the high places and in the low places. And this morning, as we look at the failure of fairness, I'd like us to look at an example from Peter's life and then follow his line of thought, his line of thinking, as Peter tells us to have the contrary blessing. For Peter's story this morning, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. And as we look at that passage, I'd like to ask you this morning, who is it that behaves more reasonably in their response in this particular setting? Who is the person who acts the most rational? Who is the person who acts the most expected in the story? We're looking at Peter's response the night that they came for Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 53. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We find in Matthew's story the response of one of Jesus' followers. We know from the other gospel accounts, this is Peter. This is Peter acting out, trying to protect Jesus, trying to protect himself. We know that Peter has drawn his sword and cut off the servant's ear. John tells us it was Malchus. Luke tells us what Jesus did in response. But I'd like to go back through moment by moment the events leading up to this time And consider where the disciples were and what the disciples had been doing. Because as we come to Matthew chapter 26, we know that the disciples have been engaged in a long night of prayer in the garden. Well, at least Jesus was. Where did he find his disciples time and time again? Sleeping. So for those who are fighting the temptation this morning to sleep, please know that you're in good company with the disciples, but that's poor company. And if you should fall asleep this morning, please do not wake up and cut off somebody's ear once you stand at the end of the service. But a long night of prayer. So here we find our disciples in a very special spiritual time, praying in a garden. And what do they witness? They witness Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. Here, Jesus had already warned his disciples in the upper room earlier that night that one of them would betray him, and it's Judas, the money collector, the money keeper, the money lover, has gone and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Is that a reasonable response, the way you betray somebody? It's a stinging response. A kiss is an action of endearment. It's a response that we show our affection through, and that when Judas comes up and kisses Jesus with this action of affection, he's doing so with a heart full of betrayal. What do we know happens? There's been a group of men that have come, armed guards, that have come to take Jesus. Swords and staves, Matthew tells us. There's an armed guard coming to take Jesus. And so what does Peter do? But Peter stands up to match his oppressors with his sword. He draws his sword and he acts very swiftly, cutting off the servant's ear. When you have a group of people who are angry, who are wielding swords and staves, and you stand up and you defend yourself with a sword, don't you think that would be a reasonable resistance? Peter is just acting in kind the way the situation has escalated to. He's pulled out his sword and he's cut off the servant's ear. But what we find is that Peter made the wrong response. Because Luke tells us Jesus heals the servant. Look with me at Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. And one of them smote off the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched him, and he healed him. Think about it. Of everyone acting in the garden, you've got the disciples who've been sleeping when they should be praying. Is that reasonable? You've got Judas who's betraying Jesus with a kiss. Is that reasonable? You've got the armed guard who's coming to take Jesus because they are offended and they are wanting to put him to death. Is that reasonable? You have Peter standing up and cutting off the servant's ear. Now, that's reasonable, isn't it? But Jesus' response is anything but reasonable. He heals one of the men who came to take him. That doesn't sound reasonable to me. It's not the way my natural response would be, the go-to to think, you know what? You're coming to hurt me. I'm going to heal you. But that's all the difference between me and my own strength and Jesus in his glory. Of all the responses that we look at this morning, we see that Peter, and we can argue the point that Peter responds in fairness. That Peter stands up with his sword when the swords come out. Peter responds in fairness, but we see Jesus responding with grace. And here's a point that's hard to swallow. Grace defies fairness. Because if you and I are living by the law of fairness, if Jesus were to apply the law of fairness in the story as he tells, he could have called down 12 legions of angels to come and deliver him. Peter, I don't need you pulling out your sword, protecting me. I can call on the host of heaven to come and do that right now. But he didn't. Jesus surrenders himself. And he's taken before the high priest, and he's taken before Pilate. And he's condemned to death. And he's nailed to an old, rugged cross. And he takes your sin, and he takes my sin, and he takes the sin of the world upon him, and he dies. And he's taken off of that tomb, off of that cross, and he's placed into a tomb. And his response defies fairness because he did not deserve the end that he got. But it wasn't fairness that was motivating him, it was grace. And we find that on that Sunday morning when the disciples go back to visit his tomb, we find that even though this night that Peter has drawn his sword and has cut off the servant's ear, that the hope of the resurrection is still going to be 3 days away for the disciples, and it's going to be a lot rougher and a lot more difficult than just this moment where Jesus has healed this servant by healing and reattaching his ear. And because the empty tomb hasn't revealed the hope of eternal life, that Jesus is alive, that God had accepted and received Jesus' sacrifice, and Jesus lives, they haven't seen that yet. They haven't seen that Jesus saves, though they've been witness to it all along as they've walked, as they sat at his feet, as he instructed them. Jesus himself, time and time again, had prepared them not just for the journey of the next 3 days, but Jesus had equipped them for the journey of their lifetime, as he taught them about life in his kingdom, and how much more so life in his kingdom would be far greater than any other kingdom imaginable. Because his kingdom would bring change to the lives of his subjects. That's why hope isn't a possession or a place or a position. Hope is a person. It's what Peter says in verse 3. Of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you may be saying, Brandon, why have you been using this verse over and over and over? Because I do not want you to forget this point. There is no hope in this life without Jesus. And his resurrection means not even physical death can rob us of the hope that only Jesus gives. And the point that I'm trying to make this morning from Peter's story is that a person whose life has been transformed with this living hope is a person who responds the way Jesus responds, with grace. Which leads us now into 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, as we look at the contrary blessing, contrary-wise blessing. Think about that word contrary. Have you ever been contrary? I know, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? I know that old nursery rhyme. But anytime the word contrary has been used of me, it's not been used in a popular or a good light. Oh, you're being contrary now. Stubborn. Hard-headed. But contrary quite simply means the exact opposite of what you're thinking. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I'd like to have you look back at it again as we read it together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Do you see there what he's done? I'm told that when you're working with equations, you've got to make sure that they have balance on each side of the equal marks. And if you're looking at the way Peter builds this equation, fairness would match an action for an action. And he says here not to match evil for evil or railing for railing. So if we're going to be fair, and it would be completely fair, I guess, if you're trying to work with fairness, fairness being understood as finding an equal response to way someone respond or someone acts towards you. Peter says, if you're thinking about, or at least the law of nature on our hearts is this: when somebody treats you with evilness, treat them with evil back. Or when someone rails against you, it's okay to rail against them because that's just the way it goes. If you've ever been in a shouting match, it usually takes two people to be in a shouting match. We have a saying that we use here in the South: somebody blessed them out. Have you ever... you ever been blessed out before? It stings, doesn't it? And I know that we're not supposed to let the weight of words hurt us, but it's never enjoyable when someone is treating you with evil or treating with railing. The word that Peter uses here for evil is the way you would think evil works. It has to do with a bad nature or wicked thinking or bringing harm upon somebody. And Peter says, don't bring harm to someone who has brought you harm, if I could use that match. Don't use evil words with someone who has used evil words against you in the context of what Peter's saying here. Don't match what someone else has done to you with what they have done to you. He continues on to use this word railing. It has behind it the idea of an insult. This is the verbal attachment here. This is a cursing of against someone or reviling against someone. Don't match railing with railing. Peter seems to be that he's doing something to us this morning that is not very fair, because fairness, when you think about it, fairness matches the penalty to the offense. If someone were to cut you off this morning as you leave church, you're driving out down the road, if someone were to cut you off, it would not be fair for you to run them down, to smash your car into them just simply because they cut you off, is it? I hope I'm speaking to redeemed people. That's not your response this morning. I know we live in a world with this thing called road rage, where it's so easy to get set off. And I find it's easiest to get set off in road rage when you're leaving God's house than it is any other time of the week. That's probably why the disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Because it seems to be in moments where you've been encountering the most spiritual of victories, it's easiest for the devil to seem to attack us and to bring us back down to an unredeemed position, it seems like. That he gets us off track. I think some of the largest arguments that I have heard of people, I won't say that in my car as we're driving home from church, but some pretty big arguments happen on the way home from church. Would you agree with me on that one? Why is it that you and I think that sometimes that we over-escalate and we're trying to win the argument, or we're trying to bring harm against somebody who's harmed us, that we are wanting to one-up somebody? But that's really not the issue here, trying to win the argument. It's just quite simply, if you and I were just to give back to somebody what they gave to us, to repay them with what they have paid us. That sounds fair. Matching the penalty to the offense. It doesn't seem reasonable that you would run them down if they cut you off. But it does seem reasonable if you'd go cut them off. And then maybe they get road rage. Oh, don't do that. I don't want to go down that road. But we think about fairness. I was just reading this past week. There was a man who was sentenced to life in prison for stealing $50. How in the world is that a fair response? I don't know all of the details. I'm just looking at the headlines. But I'm thinking to myself, life in prison for stealing $50. When there are people who are doing far worse in this world and they're getting off scot-free, how in the world is that fair? And is there such a thing as fairness in the world? Because fairness is matching the penalty to the offense. But remember, Peter tells us not to act in fairness. Peter's going to speak about something far different. I know some of you probably enjoy thinking about fair and balanced responses. And so this morning, balance is an even distribution of weight. When you have fairness, that's matching the offense to the penalty. Balance is an even distribution of weight. It's matching. So Jesus and Peter are going to give us instructions about not to respond in fairness, but he does give us some instructions on how to respond with balance. And I think his balance response is going to be unbalancing as we look at it, because Jesus, as he teaches us how to respond, seems to be anything but balanced. I'm looking at his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Ye have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See the balance there? See the fairness there? But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whomsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn also him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Do you see the balance there? Do you see the balance at play there? An eye for an eye. When someone plucks out your eye, you take out their eye. That seems fair. That seems balanced. But Jesus says when someone hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. How in the world is that balanced? It's because we're trying to solve the equation in our own strength. Balance that Jesus is speaking of is balanced because it is your action equaled by my response in his grace. It's me trusting in the grace of Jesus in that moment, trusting that what Jesus has told me to do, that this response is right. So that when someone hits you on the cheek, you can turn that other cheek towards them. Not hitting them back, but making yourself vulnerable. Doesn't that sound like weakness? No, that's balanced. And it's not fair, because fair is matching the offense with a matching penalty. It's balanced because it's grace-filled. And I hope that as we look in these next few moments, that you'll understand, you'll find how that equation is balanced. Because Jesus has instructed us how we should respond. Peter is going to tell us to respond with blessing. Look back at verse 9 with me as Peter continues. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The response to someone who's railed against you, to someone who's served you evil, is with blessing. Ah, this is where we get that southern term of blessing somebody out. They've been evil to me, so I can bless them out. That's not the same thing. Look with me at the way the word blessing works. It means simply to praise or to celebrate. It means to pray or ask for blessing. It means to literally to ask for God's favor. Peter says, do not respond with evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. When someone does evil to you, respond with blessing. When someone rails against you, respond with blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And the way the equation is balanced is asking for God's blessing on the offender. That's not my response. Is that your response? When someone has picked on you or someone has bullied you, our response is to match that threat with an equal and opposite force. But that force that's opposite is not the force that you're thinking of. My strength, but rather the grace of Jesus. This is the grace response. So our response to someone who is treated with evil, with harm, to someone who has railed against us and has used hard words against us, our response, Peter tells us, is to respond with blessing. That's fair. That's a fair analysis of what Peter's saying. It's not fair by natural laws, but we're not talking about natural laws here. Look, though, at the latter part of verse 9, because there may be some language that seems a little bit troubling to you as you read through it and as you try to process and interpret it. Look back with me at verse 9. Peter says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. What in the world does Peter mean by inheriting a blessing? Inheriting. Sounds like something that I'm eventually going to receive, something I'm eventually going to get. Think about it. When someone treats you with evil, when someone treats you with hard words, and you are to bless them in return, to seek God's favor on their account, on their behalf, because that's a grace-filled response, you'll inherit a blessing, Peter says. I wonder what that blessing looks like. Eternal life? I mean, if we're going to use the word blessing, I guess in a future sense, knowing that when we stand before the Lord, and as we try to explain our actions in this life, we'll say, Lord, I did all the good I could in this world. There's going to be plenty of people at that great white throne judgment are going to try to use that argument and that defense. I was a pretty good person. But at the great white throne judgment, your good actions aren't going to hold up. At the judgment seat of Christ where we stand and as believers we are judged for our actions and our services in His name, it's not going to be because of our own strength, but because of everything that Jesus done. So I think you can scratch out eternal life as the blessing that's here that he's talking about. He's not talking about that if you will match someone with a grace response, that he'll go ahead and let you into the kingdom, because that's not the way it works. It's through faith and trusting in him, turning from your sin to him. But wait a minute. We use that word blessing today in terms of prosperity. If I will live the way I'm supposed to live, if I will follow Jesus and be a sweet person, then he's just going to bless me with prosperity. And that's a temptation that each and every one of us sometimes can fall into. That if I just do good, God's going to have to reward me with prosperity. And I think prosperity is a relative term that I do believe that God does give us, there's a benefit of following him in righteousness. But if you're defining prosperity as financial return, know this, that being a Christ follower and a Christ follower in this world with unfair responses and circumstances, sometimes it's going to mean financial hardship for us. Sometimes it's going to mean difficulty for us. That's the whole context of Peter's letter here. That how you can serve Jesus in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your suffering. And that the prosperity that perhaps you're thinking of is not at all have to do anything with financial prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. That there is something, there is a value of serving Jesus in this life. And of course, we're looking forward to eternal life. But prosperity that Jesus gives, I think it might surprise you where we arrive at in just a few moments. Maybe the idea of inheriting a blessing is connected with some future reward. It doesn't seem clear the way he's using the word blessing here. If I've taken away, you're not going to get rich by serving Jesus. And you don't get eternal life by serving Jesus. Those are serving Jesus' response is a response to him saving us. Me living my life serving him is a response of gratitude. It's a response of righteousness by a changed heart that comes from turning from our sin to the Savior. But I don't want you to confuse what Peter's talking about right now, that if you will respond evil to evil, you will not respond with evil with evil, and that you will not respond to railing with railing, that you'll inherit a blessing. It's something that eventually one day when you're walking down the street or when you're in the grocery store, you're at the doctor's office, it will all make perfect sense to you. I think what Peter's saying here is that the blessing that he's talking about is an expectation that you can accept and expect right now. Because that's what the hope he's been talking about in his letter has to do with. What kind of hope is it to know as you're going through a trial that eventually the trial's going to come to an end and it's no longer going to be a problem for you? Is that real hope, clinging about, you know what, it's rough right now, but one day it's going to be over? Understand that serving Jesus isn't just living with the expectation that your trouble and your difficulty is going to end. That's the position that we said is not real. When you're trying to base your hope in a position that if I can just get that place where I'm through this trial, where I'm through this difficulty, that life's going to get better, that's not the answer that Peter supplied to us. It's not in a place. It's not in a position. It's not in a possession. If I could just have enough. No, hope is a person. And Jesus in my life, on display in my life right now, is the blessing. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Ye have heard it, that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And the blessing that Peter's talking about inheriting is the balanced grace response to the insult. That the answer for your life is in the next life, yes, but the answer to the problems of your life is Jesus in every moment. And that by living in his righteousness, by serving him and following his words, that you and I follow his words and we are able to apply a grace response to the moment. So while the world is spinning out of control, we find ourselves grounded in the truth and the reality that Jesus is in control. That his grace is what we need in this moment. And that in response to the way someone has spoke to you, the way someone has treated you, it's not to return that action the way they've delivered it unto you, but to respond the way Jesus responds with grace. Think about it. If Jesus were to respond to us the way we treated him, it was your sins and my sins that put him on the cross. If he were to respond with fairness, there'd be no hope for us. But his cross, we find his grace response, where he laid down his life, sacrificed himself for you and for me, and serving and following Jesus. Peter looks to Psalm 34 as he shares with us this grace response, not as a building the case for what he's talking about, but just showing the children of Israel, showing the Hebrew believers, hey, you've been singing this for years, and know this, that retaliation should never have ever been an option in your response. Retaliation, matching evil for evil or railing for railing. Look what he says as he quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil and cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The response of the righteous is a grace response. That my righteous actions, my righteous response when someone insults me is a grace response because it's a righteous response. It's me behaving the way my Father raised me. And by my Father, I mean my Heavenly Father. That Jesus has laid down his life and my response should match his example. And not my own natural strength. And that you and I can serve and live righteously in this broken and hopeless world. It's his grace, moment by moment. But here's what I'd like to point out about grace. I don't respond rightly to insult in order to receive righteousness. Because that may be something in the back of your mind thinking, okay, here's how I'm supposed to respond. If I do not match evil with evil, if I do not respond to railing with more railing, but I respond with blessing, then I'm going to inherit eternal life. I'm going to inherit righteousness. That's not at all what he's saying here. That's not what the psalmist is saying. You do not get something by being good. I respond to the offense with grace because Jesus has made me righteous. And it is living with the reality that my life has been washed in his blood. My sins have been forgiven. And that a righteous response is now possible for me. And that I respond with grace. Do you see now how hope balances the equation? The equation is balanced with less of me and more of Jesus. So when someone brings evil or insult against you, don't respond in kind, but respond with the kindness of Jesus, leaning upon more of him and less of us in those moments. Here's our response this morning as we close. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? If there's anything we gather from the resurrection, it is a guaranteed success. Because Jesus lives, because Jesus is alive, the grave will never, ever lay claim on us. And that there is hope in this life. And there is hope in the next life. And there is hope in this moment because Jesus told us how to live. Jesus demonstrates who he is on the cross, in the grave. He is alive and our hope is in him. So our response to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 is bite your tongue. When someone responds to you with evil actions, keep quiet. Don't respond in like manner. But I don't think keeping quiet is exactly what Peter has in mind here. He's already told us it's pray for the blessing upon the offender. When someone does you wrong, don't retaliate. Ask God to bless them. Lord, please use my silence to show your grace in my life and the life of this person who may know you, who may not know you, but would your grace shine? Let's all stand this morning.